Lord Jesus, I'm grateful this morning that regardless of what takes place on Tuesday, you are still on the throne. You are sovereign. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're not worried about what's going to take place in the future because you're already there. You are the one who raises up leaders, and you are the one who brings down leaders. And so, Father, I pray for our nation this morning that more than anything, that your people will pray, that your people will be doing what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And Father, that we would see more than the right party or the right person in power, that we would see revival in our churches. We would see awakening happen in our nation. Father, there is no hope in anyone but you. It doesn't matter what any person promises to do while they're in office. It doesn't matter what programs are put in place. None of those things matter. The only hope that we have in life is you. And so, Father, I pray that we would be busy doing the work of the kingdom, that we would be busy reaching others with the gospel, that we would be busy diligently studying the Word of God, that we'd be busy diligently applying the Word to our lives. Father, help us not to lose hope regardless of what takes place on Tuesday, but help us to share that hope with all those around us. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you today. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be starting a new series this morning called Joyful Service. And so from now up until we begin talking about Christmas, we're going to be talking about what does it mean to be a servant? What does it mean to serve? And how are we supposed to do that? So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, says this: "So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose." So as we talk this morning about working for God's purpose, here is our big idea. Here's what we're trying to accomplish in all of our hearts and minds, is to understand this. We don't work to gain salvation. We work because of salvation. That's a very important difference. And we're going to talk more about that in just a few moments. Number one, we would say this: obey for God, not for man. Look there in the beginning of verse 12. It says, "So then, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence." Paul here was commending the believers in Philippi that they were doing what they were supposed to do even when he wasn't around. It was important that they were obedient to God's word while Paul was with them, but it was even more important that they were being obedient while Paul was not with them. Because if we're not careful, our morality or our church attendance or our religion and obedience can come not because of our love for God, but because of the influence of a personality. This is how these wonderful things like cults can get started, because someone will get attached to a personality, and then whatever they begin to say, everyone takes as truth. A couple of examples: how many of you remember the name Jim Jones? Jim Jones led a bunch of people to go to another country and then drink the Kool-Aid. That's kind of where we get that phrase from a little bit there, as they committed mass suicide that way. How about David Koresh? Same type of thing. We could go on and share different stories of different people, leaders who had such a great personality and had such engaging things to say, and people attached themselves to that person rather than looking at the truth of the Word of God. And so then they kind of got wrapped up in that. And so we have to make sure that our lives, our church, our ministries are all based on biblical principles, not on personalities. And now we need to allow there to be room for a godly people to influence us and push us towards holiness, but it should be our love for God that ultimately motivates us. And so when you're obeying God, we have to think for a minute, okay, why am I being obedient right now? Am I being obedient because my Sunday school teacher asked me to serve in a certain area? Am I being obedient because this is what God wants in my life? This is what Jesus said in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. So obedience should flow out of our love for God, not anything else. He goes on to say in verse 21, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and reveal myself to him. If we go down in John 14 there to verse 23 and 24, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, for am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. And in Ephesians 6, he also says this, don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. I think sometimes we get caught up in the praise of people, and that is our motivation for serving. We kind of like it when someone notices that we straightened chairs in the auditorium, or we opened the door for somebody, or something like that. We kind of like that, and that begins to become our motivation for serving. But that's not how it's supposed to be. We should serve because of our relationship and our love for God. That's it. And as we have an overflow of love for God that comes spilling out of us in serving others. So number one, we need to make sure that we are obeying for God, not for men. Number two, we serve because of grace. Look at the end of verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. It says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now this phrase has given some people kind of a hard time understanding, but it's very simple. When he says work out your own salvation, he simply means to apply your salvation to life. He is not saying that you are supposed to work to earn your salvation. There's nowhere in Scripture that God ever says, if you do enough good things, then I will give you my grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. If it's unmerited, it means we don't deserve it. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. And so it's given to us simply because of who God is. And so his grace is there given to us, and that is why we serve. We're not earning the salvation. We're not earning the grace. We're working because of it. We work hard, and we serve God and others because of God's grace that is constantly dumped all over us every single day. You see, this passage here in Philippians 2 was written to those who are believers. They're already saved. And so he's just saying daily we need to put into practice what we're learning in the Scriptures. So we could kind of say it like this. If the Bible says, and it does say this, just for the record, if the Bible says that we need to tell the truth, all right, then how do we put that into practice in our lives? We tell the truth. Everybody tracking with me on that? It's very simple. Sometimes I think we make the Bible more complicated than it is. And so to apply the Scriptures to our life, this means we take what the Bible says and we do that in life. So when the Bible says that we are to love other people, that means we're to love other people regardless of who they are, where they're from, what college football team they root for, what language they speak, any of those things. We're to love other people. When it comes to serving, we're supposed to serve others because of the grace that we've received from God. And that's how we apply it to life, that we go around serving others. this is supposed to take place both personally and corporately. You say, what does that mean? Well, personally, it means this. Each of us needs to be using the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given to us to serve and to minister to those we come in contact with on a regular basis. You are going to connect with people in your life on a regular basis that I will never connect with and probably never meet. And so individually, personally, we need to make sure that we are serving those people, that we are loving on them, that we're sharing the gospel with them, that we're doing whatever it takes to meet their needs personally. But then also corporately. Corporately, each of us needs to be using the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given us to serve through the local church on a regular basis. Now, there is a difference between the local church and the universal church. The universal church is all people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, regardless of what language they speak, where they live, where they gather for worship. That doesn't matter. They are part of the church universal. And so Jesus, when he was talking to the disciples about this in Matthew chapter 16, and he talked to Peter, and he said, "You're Peter, you're a little pebble, but upon this rock," referring to himself, he said, "I'm going to build my church." That is the church universal. That is all people of all time who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, then we also have another expression of church, which is the local church. This is our local church. This is our expression of the universal church. And so we can gather together in this place to kind of rear back and get launched out into ministry. Some of those things, as we talked about, take place personally in your personal life. Some of those things take place corporately through the ministries and the programs that we have here at Spring Valley. Through different events and outreaches that we're going to have and that we're going to have take place around us. We have some stuff coming up. The gift in December is one of those opportunities that we, in our local church, our local expression of the universal church, get to serve together. And so we all need to be serving God in church and in our personal lives. Look at what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. He says this, "For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we have a sound mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, since we've reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now we see a couple of things in this passage. First of all, we see that Christ's love compels us. Because of grace, because of the love of God, because of the gospel, we are compelled, urged, and pressed to serve him. Now, this is not a shame-ridden, brow-beating that because of Jesus, you know, if you don't serve God, we're gonna come around to your house and we're going to bring a 2x4 and we're going to hit you over the head by the 2x4 until you start doing what you're supposed to do. That's not how compelling works. What compelling by Christ's love is that we look at the love he has for us. We look at the fact that there in verse 21, it says that he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. We look at that and say, that just blows me away. I'm just totally amazed by that. And because of that great love that he has for me, I want to serve him. That's what it means that we're compelled by Jesus Christ. But then it also tells us that we were given the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know this? Jesus did not need to use us to share the gospel. He chose to use us. If he had wanted to, he could have just had this permanent sign in the sky that shared the gospel. If he had wanted to, the rocks and the trees and all sorts of stuff could just, instead of blowing in the wind, they could have just been whispering, Jesus is Lord. He could have done anything that he wanted to, but he chose to use us in the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, he has said, now that you have relationship with Jesus Christ, now that you understand God's grace, now that you're a child of God, I want you to go back and share this message with others. Otherwise, if he hadn't given us this ministry of reconciliation, he should have just raptured us at the moment that we were saved. But he left us here for a reason. It is a spectacular gift that he has given us, this ministry of reconciliation. And I think sometimes we think that sharing the gospel and talking to people about Jesus is a chore. It's not a chore, church. It's a gift that we've been given, that we have been entrusted with to go out and share the gospel. But then he goes on and he says that we are ambassadors. We plead on Christ's behalf. When we understand the magnitude of the gospel and how it changed us and what we have gained by it, how can we keep it to ourselves? And the message that we're supposed to beg on Jesus' behalf is this: be reconciled to God. And I love that Paul says there that we plead, we beg, we are desiring for all people to come to Christ. And I think so many times when we're telling someone about Jesus, we're kind of going in half-heartedly about it. We're not really begging them. We're like, well, maybe it'd be kind of neat if they got saved. I don't think that was Paul's attitude at all. I don't think that's what Paul was desiring. It is that he was writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was just saying, man, I want everyone to come to know Jesus. In fact, in the book of Romans, he tells us that he wished that he could be accursed for the sake of his countrymen. In other words, he wished that he could go to hell so that all of Israel could go to heaven. That is a really great understanding of grace. But I think we have to be honest with ourselves and look in the mirror and say, man, could I say that I wish that I could go to hell for all of eternity so that my friends, my neighbors, and my family, my coworkers, that they could go to heaven? I think probably for most of us, we would have to be honest and say, I don't really think that way. But that's how we're supposed to be, that we are begging, we are pleading with others to come to Christ. Whenever we serve God through the local church, we are presenting opportunities for either ourselves or someone else to share the gospel. Right now, we have people down that hallway over there with our babies serving so that you can be sitting in here. Right now, we have people upstairs with our children teaching them, because that's important, but also so that you can be in here hearing the word of God. We have people that serve every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night with our student ministry. We have people that came out to Treats on Main and cooked burgers and made burgers and wrapped them up and talked to people and poured out drinks and all of those sort of things so we could share with people a little bit about who we were in those brief seconds they came through. In a few weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to go outside of our building here and invite people to come and hear the true story of Christmas. You say, yeah, but I have a little part. I'm just building something, or I'm just going to stand there and make some hot chocolate or whatever. We all have a role to play in sharing the gospel. We serve because of the magnificent grace of God that is constantly dumped all over us every day. John, in John chapter 1, verse 16 says this: indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. I love some other translations. The Living Bible says this: blessing upon blessing heaped upon us. The New Living Translation says one gracious blessing after another. When we understand what God's grace is, that it is just blessing upon blessing heaped on us, it should compel us to serve others. So we serve because of grace. Number three, we serve in reverence. Serve in reverence there. Look there again at Philippians 2:12. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That word fear is a feeling of profound respect for someone or something. This word was used when Jesus, in Luke chapter 7, he went to the widow whose son had died, and he was dead, and people knew that he was dead. And he walked over, and he raised him up, and it said he sat up and began speaking. Now, I don't know about you. I've never been around a dead body that has ever sat up and began speaking. I think, though, I would probably be afraid if that happened. That is that word right there that they responded and said, this guy just walked over and said, wake up. And the one who was dead, I mean, there was no breathing, there was no pulse. He was cold, he was dead, sat up and had life. That is the same fear, the same respect that we are supposed to have in serving God. And then it also says fear and trembling. To tremble is to shake or to tremble in awe. This word was used of the disciples after they saw the empty tomb. Again, dead. They saw Jesus die. They saw him be put into the grave. And then all of a sudden, hey, Jesus isn't in the grave anymore. And Peter and John, they run down to the tomb there to see this. And what do they see? They see the empty grave, and they see his grave clothes just kind of empty there. You see, it wasn't cut off or ripped off or anything. He just kind of came out of those grave clothes, and everything was laying there as if there was a body, but there was no body. And you know what? It said they began to shake. I think if that was us and we ran down to the empty grave and we knew that we had seen Jesus die on that cross and we knew that he was dead, we knew that he was put into that grave and he was wrapped up as was the custom of Israel, and he was put in there and the rock was put in place and the guards were there, and now all of a sudden he's not there. I think we'd shake a little bit. I think we would tremble in respect for who God is. And Paul was talking about that here as he says that we are to work out, we are to serve with fear and trembling. We are to serve because of the great respect we have for who Jesus is and what he can do. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, it says, "Oh Lord God, you yourself made the heavens and the earth by your great power and with your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." You see, here what we see is that Jeremiah is recognizing the greatness, the great power, the great strength of God. And he's saying, there's nothing too difficult for you. And so as we are serving, whether we think the role that we play in our church is a big role or a small role, as we are serving, we're supposed to do it with fear and trembling, with respect, knowing that God can do anything. He can take the littlest thing and make it the biggest thing. One of my favorite stories comes from John chapter 6. The little boy who had just the couple of fish and the couple of pieces of bread. And he shows up and they're looking for food, and the disciples bring him to Jesus. "Well, we got this kid here. He's the only one that thought ahead. We're going to be gone all day. We should maybe eat." I don't know about you, but I plan my day around meals. I don't want to miss any. But all these people had forgot that except this little boy. And he showed up and he had just a few things. In fact, the disciples, what did they say? "Well, here's this little boy. He has a couple of things here. But what are they among so many?" There were 5,000 men there, plus women and children. We estimate between 15 and 25,000 people were there that day. And he's saying, "I got these few pieces of bread, these few fish, but what are they among so many?" What did Jesus do? He said, "All right, everybody sit down. I got this one. Because nothing is too difficult for me. So I'm going to take this bread. I'm going to begin to break it. I'm going to take these fish. I'm going to begin to distribute them." And it said that everyone ate until they were full. And then there were baskets left over. You know what that is? Grace heaped upon grace. You might sit here and say, I can't serve God. I can't serve God because I can't get up in front of someone and talk, or I can't sing, or I can't teach a class. I can't serve God because, well, I don't have anything to offer God. That's not true. Because at the moment of salvation, every single one of us got at least one spiritual gift. We were given that gift not to hold on to ourselves or to look at how good we are. We were given that gift to edify the body, that's the church, and to reach others with the gospel. And so we're supposed to use those gifts in ministry with fear and trembling, knowing that God can take our little lunch and make it into a great big feast. So we serve with reverence. Number four, we serve to bring glory to God. Look at verse 13. This is our verse of the month for November. And it says this, "For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose." First of all, we need to understand it's actually God at work, not you. See, this is where we're wrong about serving God, is that we think it's all about me, that I have to have this qualification, or I have to be able to do this thing, or have this talent, or whatever. It's not about you. It's about God. That he is the one working in you. He is the one that takes what little things that we have and makes them into big things. See, in John chapter 6, it wasn't about that little boy. He was just in the right place. He was just willing to give God all that he had. It was God who did all of the work. God works in your life through the Word of God and the Spirit of God to give you both the desire to serve and the ability to do it. Because on our own, let's be honest, we are selfish, inward-focused people, aren't we? I didn't realize how selfish I was until I got married. I'd spent 2 years in college in a dorm, and I had my bed, and I had my desk, and I had my dresser, and I had my closet, I had my stuff. And then I got married, and I realized I didn't have anything. And then I had kids, and I realized I really didn't have anything. But on our own, we're all selfish people. And so it has to be a work of God in our hearts and in our lives so that we both have the ability and the desire to serve. So if we have no desire to serve God, that means one of two things is true. Either we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or we have said no so many times to the Holy Spirit of God that we've kind of become callous to his leading. Both of those things are incredibly dangerous. So first of all, we see it's actually God who works, not us. Number two in this point is we serve so that God gets the glory. If we are ever out to serve God, either personally or corporately, and we're doing it so that people look at us and say, "Hey, that was a really good job. I'm really proud of you. I really like the way you did that," we're doing it for the wrong reason. We are to serve so that God gets the glory. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." You see, it's all about glory to God. It's all about refocusing not on us, but on Jesus Christ. We are to be like the moon. We don't have light of our own, but we reflect the light of the sun. See, that's who we are supposed to be, that we are just reflectors. We are those who point the spotlight not on us, but on Jesus Christ. And so as we are serving, as we are working in the church, as we are ministering to people outside of the church, we should be doing it so we can squarely and focus the light of people's attention on Jesus Christ. But we have to note this, that we cannot merely serve without sharing the gospel. But serving allows us to share the gospel. I want to give you one example here. Through the Southern Baptist Convention and through our state convention, even through our local association, we have disaster relief teams. These disaster relief teams are trained, and they are ready to go at a moment's notice. We have some great equipment here in the St. Clair Baptist Association that we help to support through our giving. We have in the state of Alabama and through the Southern Baptist Convention, through the cooperative program, ministries that go out to reach people in need. So if you remember this summer in Louisiana, they had some needs, didn't they? They had some flooding and things that went on down there. I wish they could have bucketed some of that water and brought it up here to us. We need it. But we sent out teams from all over the country, went to Louisiana, and this is what took place through the Louisiana Disaster Relief. 679,704 meals were served. Now, that's not individual people. That's just meals over the course of the time that they were there. 13,325 showers were taken. In some of our equipment that we have, shower trailers, where we can roll into somewhere, all we need is a water line. We hook up to a hose, and we have heater on there, so people who have maybe lost their house or can't get back to their house and don't have any way to get clean, they can get in and take a nice hot shower. We also did 6,264 loads of laundry. But we have people that they are trained to do laundry for other people. That's a great thing. When you've been in a flood and all of your stuff is dirty and you don't have any electricity or you don't have any water and you can go somewhere and they're going to do your laundry for you and make it all nice and clean and even fold it for you, that's a great thing. But also, 2,408 Bibles were given. So 2,408 people received a Bible. Probably many of those didn't have a Bible, or maybe they lost their Bible. 1,613 gospel presentations were given. Now, that's not necessarily one-on-one. That could have been a group of people, but there were 1,613 times that the gospel was shared, and there were 201 salvation decisions because of disaster relief. Now, imagine with me for just a moment that there's a disaster somewhere, like in Louisiana, and we show up, and we bring everyone who say, we're going to meet your needs, and we sit them down, and we share the gospel with them, and then we say, go in peace, have a great day. How many people are going to even come and listen to that? There might be a few. But because we showed up, and we gave them a hot meal, and because we showed up and we washed their clothes, and because we showed up and we let them take a shower, and many other things that we did, people were receptive to hearing the gospel. You see, we are never to work just to work. We work, we serve, so that we can share the gospel. When we work hard to serve God and serve others, it brings glory to God and opens the door to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean that every single time that we do something, we're going to have an opportunity to share the gospel. Maybe it will. Maybe that will present itself to us. Maybe it won't. But it is going to open the door to share the gospel. When I was in Florida, one of the things that I did is I was the chaplain for one of the high school football teams locally. And this is how we went about it. On Tuesdays, I would show up with ice pops. We called it Ice Pop Tuesday because it's Tuesday and we brought ice pops. All right? Here's why I did that. So that on Friday when I showed up and we said, hey, we're going to have chapel. Anybody that wants to come can come. People were like, oh, that was the guy that brought ice pops every single week here. It allowed us to spend time with these football players before every game and share the gospel with them. That is how we're supposed to be church. That we work, we might not have the opportunity right then to share the gospel. I know Mike and I were talking at Treats on Main. He was there and he was pumping out pink lemonade like crazy, and we had to keep refilling it. And we were running out of cups and all sorts of great things. And he said to me, you know, I'm not really getting a lot of chance to talk to people, but we had a little bit of chance to talk to them. In that moment, as people were coming in through that line, they were getting their hamburger and they were getting their pink lemonade and going back out to get candy from everyone. We didn't necessarily have the opportunity to share the gospel with a whole lot of people, but we did have an opportunity to serve them. And that will open the door in the future for sharing the gospel with them. Well, quickly here, what are my three takeaways for this morning? Number one, for whom am I obeying, God or man? Why do I do the things that I do? I think we all need to ask ourselves that, church. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I teaching Sunday school? Why am I serving on this committee or that committee? Why am I doing that ministry? Am I doing it because I like the praise of people? Or am I doing it because I'm serving God? Number two, has God's grace so captured my heart and my life that I desire to serve him? Church, I think we need to keep going back and reminding ourselves of the gospel, reminding ourselves of the great sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. I think we need to keep remembering that because of that sacrifice, I have life. I have hope. So because of that, I need to serve. Number three, in what ways am I currently serving that bring glory to God? I will guarantee you that in this room this morning, there are some of us sitting here saying, I'm not serving at all. I'm not doing anything. I'm just kind of showing up. Be real honest with you for a minute. God has never called us to be consumer Christians. A consumer Christian is one who just shows up to church, to Sunday school, but we won't really get involved because, you know, we don't want to be that kind of Christian. We just want to kind of get our feel good on, check it off our list, and go back home. God has called us to serve. We serve because of grace, and we serve to bring him glory. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we wrap up this morning? As we come to this time of invitation, 2 points of invitation I want to share with you this morning. Number one, if you're sitting here and you say, Brad, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. My sins have been forgiven. I know that I'm a child of God. But I'm not really serving anywhere. I'm not really doing anything. Why not? Why not? Do you not understand grace? Or have you just said no to God so many times that it's just easy to keep saying no? I don't know what it is for you, but you do, and God does. And as we move forward, as we roll into 2017, we're going to have opportunities for us to get involved in ministry and to serve. We have an opportunity just in a few weeks with the gift, and we need all sorts of people to be involved. Regardless of your gifts and your talents and your abilities, we need you. And God wants you to serve. And so would you just commit and say, God, help me to have the desire and the ability to serve for your good purpose. Would you do that this morning? God, help me to have the desire and the ability. And the second challenge is this. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you don't serve because you don't understand grace. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus alone to forgive your sins and to give you a place in heaven. And I believe this morning that there is someone like that in here. Jesus is standing in front of you this morning with his arms wide open, saying, come and see. Taste that the Lord is good. So this morning, would you say yes to him? You can do that with a simple prayer. It's not magical words or anything like that. It's just simply saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I agree with you that I do wrong things. But I believe that you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. You were buried and you rose again. And in this moment, in the best way I know how, I'm asking you to forgive me. Give me a place in heaven. Friend, if you just pray that or something like that this morning, when we stand in just a moment to sing, I'm going to ask you to come and meet me here at the front and say, I just prayed. I asked Jesus to forgive me. I would love to talk with you and pray with you and share with you more about that. Maybe this morning you need to come and kneel at the steps. Don't worry about what others around you think about you. Respond to how God is working on your heart. Maybe you just need to come and say, I need to get involved in ministry. I need to serve. I'll meet you right here. Father, I pray now that we would be obedient to following through in what you've laid on our hearts in these moments, and that we will serve you because of grace and to bring you glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.